Let's pray. Father God, we thank you as a body of your believers for the many blessings that you bestow on us. And we're just so grateful for that, all that you have given to us. In King Jesus, we want to be part of your kingdom. We want to represent you well here on earth. Where we are every day, Father, any way that we can, we want to draw people to you, Father. As we think now of those around us, those of our congregation, those in our community are sick, Father, with many different ailments, and Father, this virus that we've been dealing with for close to 2 years now, you know what's going on. You're in control, Father. And we ask that you continue to protect all of us, heal those of us that are sick, heal those of us around us who are both physically ill and spiritually ill, Father, and may we have a part to play on that in this. Father, we just thank you now for this time. We thank you for the word, that we can look to the word and learn from that. And as we look to it this morning, we ask that your spirit is with us, Father. Be present. The spirit be present here, opening our hearts and minds to what you would have us learn, Father, and that as we ponder all that you've given us in the word, that we would not only be hearers and students of it, but that we would go out and act upon what you would have us do. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Thanks, John, and worship team, for leading us once again and bringing worship to our God, but also preparing our hearts for the message and how John works to weave the themes in and what the topic is for the Sunday morning and what I'm going to share with you this morning. So as one of the elders here on the elder board, we've committed to making sure that Pastor Samuel gets some time off and some time to be with his family. So we're trying at least once a month that one of us will get up and share. He's taking advantage of it this month of January, though, because we had Chief Glenn here last week speaking, and now I'm here with you this morning. So he's getting lots of rest in the month of January. But also in taking turns, we're giving him that opportunity to rest. But also it's a good opportunity for you, those of you who don't know us, to get to know us on another level. And certainly for those of us that are creatures of habit, I'm not usually here at this service. I come to the early one. But again, you get to know us. I get to know some of you that maybe I haven't met. If you're a visitor here, we're grateful that you're here with us this morning and hope to be able to meet some of you before you leave. When we come and speak, and it's certainly my prayer this morning that each of you will take away something from what you hear and that you will act on it and you will follow up on what the Spirit prompts you to do and seek answers to the questions that may come to your mind, because in a message on a Sunday morning, there's certainly things that arise that don't get addressed or things that we say that may raise questions in your mind, and you should study on those yourself. You should, if you're part of a life group, you should maybe bring those to the life group and approach an elder, approach Pastor Samuel. Hey, I have this question about this. But the idea is that you're active participants in what we do. And I know that when the other elders share, I always take something away. It's not that we have to have Pastor Samuel tell us that it has impact. You know, I think back when Chris Welch shared the last time he shared, he was talking about planting seeds and what it takes for growth to occur. And it reminded me that I need to look for the opportunities to plant the seeds, and we'll talk a little bit maybe more about that this morning, as well as I need to be willing to invest in lives of people to support that growth, either people that I come across here in the body or outside of the body of believers. And also when Hal last spoke, it really touched me. It reminded me that when the opportunity presents itself to share the gospel, the Spirit prompts us, we need to act. We don't wait for the perfect time, and that's what his message was. He had a friend that he kept saying, at some point, yeah, I need to call that guy, and I need to talk about that. And sometimes you don't get a second opportunity, so we need to. I took from his message that we need to act when those opportunities present themselves. And it was said in prayer, we want to be doers of the word and not only hearers. So whatever we do, we can learn from one another, and then we should go out and we should act upon that. So working together with the elder board, we've been kind of reviewing what we're doing as a church and where our focus has been and how do we do better? Are there ways to do better at what we currently are committed to doing, and are there new things that we should be pursuing again as a body? So we've for a long time, our church has been focused on teaching biblical doctrine. That's what we do. That's what we're going to continue to do. We want to have that basis of foundation of knowing the word, knowing what is true, so that we can be who God is calling us to be, wherever he places us in, with those that, who come in, we come into contact with. Of course, we're going to continue on with that. Together, we observe the Lord's Supper. We participate in baptisms. We certainly provide an excellent time of worship. We offer opportunities for prayer and fellowship, and we want to build on those fellowship opportunities. But we want to challenge ourselves in what we're doing, and as Chris Welch has challenged us as an elder board in providing each of us with a copy of a book on biblical eldership, and we're going to continue to work to seek God's will, not only in our own lives, but how we should be leading this body of believers to achieve the mission, because we are on a mission. It's not just about being here, getting educated, and feeling good about ourselves. We're expected to act on that. So we've been praying and studying, and we're thinking a lot about not only currently what we do, but what other opportunities may there be in reaching out into our community to share the gospel and meet the practical needs of those around us where we can. So that's really the impetus of behind what I'm going to share with you this morning about loving God, loving one another as believers, and then loving our neighbors and how we go about doing that. So when I first started working on this, I had a mindset of, you know, I could just go to the Bible and I could show you guys all the things that Jesus did and said and say, yeah, that's all what we have to do. And this is an area I've been working on my own life. I tend to be willing to provide my time. If someone needs help doing something, I'll give up time. I'll make myself available to do that. If financial resources are needed, Ron and I will give those. God's blessed us, and we want to help others. But I find the Spirit prompted me that I need to spend more time investing in people's lives and helping them grow in their Christian walk and the struggles they may have as a Christian. So as I shared with you when I spoke last time about truth and grace, I tend to be more on the truth side. So I know the rules. I know what the truth is. I have to be put extra effort in maybe saying, providing the grace that I need to provide. My memories as a kid growing up in the church are of Jesus welcoming the little children. But then like Chief Glenn shared with us last week, I also remember the long list of things that Christians don't do. And that resonates with me too much. So I got to make sure I'm more graceful in what I do. And hence the reason for me to look at this idea of love and how I can love the way I'm commanded to love. So I'm a practical, logical thinker who likes to take action and get her done. I need to learn to be more patient and take time to seek God's direction and to see those around me through the eyes of Jesus. And that's what brings me, this working in my own life brings me to sharing with you guys this morning on this topic. So as I said, I started out thinking, okay, well, what are all the Bible verses that talk about the love God has for us and the love we should have for God, the love we should have for brothers and sisters, and the love that we should have for our neighbors. But the Spirit was prompting me that, yeah, there's more to it, because you can't, Bob, do that on your own. You know you can't. So we need to look at that piece as well. So it's not only about the love we're to have for one another and those around us, but Jesus set the standard high on everything he talked about. So on the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about the commandments, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you have lust in your mind, you've already committed adultery. So everything he did, he raised the bar. He calls us to do many things that in our own natural state are impossible for us to do. So I not only want to share with you what the Bible has to say about the love we are to have for one another as believers, the love we are to have for our neighbors, those who are not Christians and that we come into contact with, but I want to and point to examples of how Jesus loved, but I also want to talk about the Holy Spirit, the helper that the Father sent, and how he assists us in following Jesus' commands to us as believers. Because it's only through the power of the Spirit we can do what we're actually expected to do in terms of love. So let's turn to a couple scripture verses that help us to what I call doing what may seem to be the impossible through Jesus' example, but also the work of the Holy Spirit. So the first verses we want to look at come from Matthew 24, verses 34 to 40. What's known as the Great Commandment. But when the Pharisees heard he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we have here in this commandment, we are to love God, and we are to love our neighbors. So loving God, based on everything that God has done for us, is certainly easier than loving our neighbor, because we all have different neighbors. And I don't know your neighbor, you don't know my neighbor, but in fact, I may be that neighbor. That's a challenge. So that is much more difficult for us. So another verse from more verses from John 13, 31 to 35, the new commandment that Jesus gave us. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So people are to know that we are Jesus' disciples by the love that we have for one another. But at the same time, we are to love one another just as Jesus loves us. Whew, pretty high standard. Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. When I think of that type of love and being able to do that on my own, regardless of whether it's a family member, a brother or sister in Christ, a neighbor, that just takes it to a whole new level. So why did Jesus give us these commandments? We're not under the law. So it's not just about the law. It is a set of expectations. But I think a very real part of it for us as Christians is so that the world sees something different in us. That as we interact with one another, as we interact with those around us in the community, they see something different that draws them to us. But in drawing them to us, what we are doing is pointing them to Jesus, because that's where that love came from. So it's not about us, but it's us being part of Jesus' family of believers and his disciples and acting in a way that attracts others to us and to him. And that's all to the glory of God. It's not about us. And if you think of it, when Jesus was on earth, and the examples he provides in the Bible, the radical things that he did that drew people to him or repelled them away. But even for us today, we may draw people to us, or they may be pushed away, but it'll be the work of the Spirit that ultimately draws them to Jesus. So let's look at the example of Jesus in loving God and what he did, not only for us, but what he did in following the will of the Father to the point of death on the cross. So if we look to chapter 22, verse 42, we read Jesus praying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus could have removed himself from that situation. Because of the love of the Father, the love that he had for us, he was willing to submit to the Father's will. In loving his Father, followers and disciples, there were many times that Jesus showed patience. We look at Mark 9, verse 33, when they're arguing about who is the greatest among them. There were also arguments about, can I sit on your left hand? Can I sit on your right hand? Who did Jesus love the most? He showed patience with them, teaching them. He didn't necessarily rebuke them, but he taught them and was patient with them. The same thing with Thomas. So Thomas couldn't really believe until he saw Jesus, the hands or the nails or the holes in Jesus' hands where the nails had pierced his hands, where he'd been pierced in the side. Jesus showed himself to Thomas so that Thomas would believe and understand. He didn't question. He showed the love to present himself to Thomas. And then we can think of Peter, who denied him three times, but still Jesus forgave him, loved him, built the church on Peter, the rock. In terms of loving his neighbors, we think of John chapter 4, verses 7 to 29, and the Samaritan woman at the well. And we take there from one verse, the lady at the well says to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus was reaching out to those in his circle, the people he interacted, wasn't just about the Jews and that he came from. So how often do we find ourselves in situations where we're not willing to reach out, or they believe something different, whether that's a political belief, whether it's a societal belief, but that we don't reach out because we're not part of that group. But they are those who are our neighbors, because we think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, verses 29 to 37. And again, Jesus is being tested, and through the example, he's saying, well, who is my neighbor? And it really wasn't about who is my neighbor, but more for us anyway, it's about what we're expected to do in situations like that. It doesn't have to be a member of our congregation that we help. It doesn't have to be a brother and sister that we help. We're called to reach out to our neighbors. So if I think about my own life and how I show my love to God, It's certainly easier for me to love God, to follow His direction. If I think about my brothers and sisters in Christ, I tend to, even though we're all brothers and sisters, I tend to hang out with the people who are more like me. I run with my age group. I run with the people who live in my part of the county. And it's not that I'm not showing love. The question is, am I reaching out to other brothers and sisters to understand what they're struggling with and help them with whatever they may be dealing with? And as I said, that's an area I'm working on in my life to be able to do that with the body of believers. But I do struggle the most part with looking out and sharing the love to my neighbors. And if I share with you a few stories and examples of neighbors, so the people that I come across with, if I think of one group that I tend to judge quickly, are people who are at the side of the street asking for money. And the first thought that pops into my head is, well, wait a minute, the unemployment rate is pretty low. Can't you go get a job? Can't you do something? So a few years ago, Rhonda and I were in Austin. So we have our son and his wife live in Fort Worth, Texas. So when we go to visit them, from time to time, we'll go different ways to see another part of the country or see another part of Texas. So on this particular occasion, we went to Austin. Anyone here from Austin originally? No.
I
think the slogan is still Austin, keep it weird or something like that. So
ours live in Dripping, the other side of weird.
Okay.
Just west of weird.
Just west of weird. Okay. So anyway, we're there, and we were staying in the downtown because we wanted, you know, to visit the Capitol building and see some of the things around there, go by the University of Texas, and we were there for a couple of days. So we were staying in an area where we could walk to the Capitol buildings. And in that neighborhood, there was a facility and a group doing outreach to street people. And so there were lots of street people around. And we happened to be walking down one street, and of course there's lots of people. They spaced themselves out just right, but there's lots of people on the side of the street asking for money. And there was this one particular guy who asked me for money, and I said no. And usually I am the kind of person, I will talk to just about anyone. But for some reason this particular time, you know, I said no and I kept walking. And Rhonda's the opposite of me. She takes some time to warm up to people. So she was quite a bit ahead of me. But this guy followed us for two or three blocks. And he kept asking, and finally I stopped and I said to him, okay, tell me what's your story. You know, what brought you here? And he told me, well, I'm from Arizona originally. I think he had hitchhiked his way to Austin. What the draw to Austin was, maybe it was the weirdness, I don't know. But he was living there on the streets, and he was estranged from his family. And I talked to him about, you know, where do you see your life going? You know, is this what you see yourself doing for a while? And maybe that's the practical side of me, the logical side of me of, come on, you should be thinking about your future and where you're going to be. So anyway, he had told me his story. He told me his name, and so I didn't talk to him about Jesus. I gave him money. And I turned to walk away. And he was adamant that he needed to write me a poem. And that was kind of the thing for me giving him the money. So he pulled out ripped off a piece of cardboard, and he had a fine line black felt marker, and he wrote this poem on it. Now, I don't remember. It was four lines. So I don't remember all the lines, but I know he wrote the king and a crown of thorns. So somewhere this guy, and what was really in his heart, again, I don't know, but somewhere someone had introduced him to some things of Jesus. And to me, that was like boom, right upside my head. You know, what are you doing? You need to pay more attention. This guy pursued us to talk to us, and then it was like the Holy Spirit saying to me, "Yeah, pay more attention of what opportunities come your way, and to think about people's hearts and where they're at, and not just as they appear to you, and what they're doing, and maybe how they're even living their life." Another example to show you that I pay attention and I can learn is when we were doing the building here, we had a number of people who came to us through the court system because they had to do community service type work. So they would come here and say, you know, I need to do so many hours, and they would have forms that we would say, yeah, they worked 8 hours, or, you know, they might be here for a week and they worked 40 hours, and they take that back to their probation officer or the court, and they had satisfied that requirement. So one day there was a guy showed up in an old beat up RV, but he didn't come through that. I don't know how he knew that we were here working on the church, but he showed up, and Mark Line and I were down at the back, and he approached Mark first, and he basically offered to work if we would pay him some money. So Mark came to me and he said, you know, what do you think we should do? Because this guy, we'll pay the guy. He's probably going to go buy booze, or he's going to buy drugs, or we don't really know what he's going to do. So if I hadn't had that experience in Austin, I would probably just tell Mark, we'll chase him off. But we decided, no, let's put him to work. So we put him to work, and we paid him for that day. He showed up for quite a few days, and we never paid him again. He also ended up going to the men's Bible study, and Mike's smiling, so Mike probably knows the guy. I'm not going to say his name, but he ended up going to Bible study. We gave him a Bible from the church, and he spent a fair bit of time here. Unfortunately, I think he probably ended up back in, he did end up in the court system, because he came and told us, and he was looking for some additional help, which we would help him whatever we could. But again, it's the example of being able to, when an opportunity presents itself, not judge people by how they appear, but show them the love that we're supposed to show them, and try to help them, not only with the message, but what is the practical ways that we can help people. After the first service, Mariette reminded me of another example that occurred just last winter, that it didn't just involve me, but it involved a number of us. So we came to church the early service, and there's a guy in the ditch out here, and no, it wasn't Pastor Samuel, in the ditch, and Mariette was there, and I think Morgan Beardsley, when I can't remember if Mike was there, but I know Nancy and Mel showed up, and this guy's in the ditch, and he's heading back this way. I think he said he was going to pick up breakfast or somewhere, something, and he was staying in a house just back here. But I think Mariette probably pulled over first, and then Mel and Nancy came, and we tried to, and Ron and I were there, and, you know, we were crawling around in the snow up to our waist, trying to help get this guy out of the ditch. And Mel tried with his truck, but we couldn't get him with the truck. And then we got Robert Newberry to come in and get the skid steer and come back out, and we pulled that guy out of the ditch. And I knew there's something going through that guy's mind. You know, who are these people? They're from that church there, and why are they doing this? And Mariette had it, because we were trying to get him out, Mariette had him in her car, so he could stay warm while we were trying to dig him out. But again, it's that practical thing of when an opportunity presents itself, what are we doing as brothers and sisters in any situation to help those out around us? Now, you know, when I talked to Mariette, I said, what I remember of the guy is he didn't ask about Jesus, but I said to Mariette, it seems to me that he was, whether it was yoga or he was like namaste, because he was, thank you very much. Thank you very much for what you did. But who knows what seeds we planted that day by willing to help the guy try to get out of the ditch. And those are the opportunities that we need to keep looking for as a body of believers. So let's look to some more scripture on the examples of Jesus provided either through his actions or his words, and how that love of God is to be shared. So if we go to 1 John 4, we're going to read verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we love one another not just because Jesus commanded it and we are observing the law. We love because of what God did for us. We deserve death, but because of this love, God forgave us. And this is the kind of love we ought to have for one another. And then we have to question, these verses are talking about the body of believers. Can we really love our neighbor if we don't love one another as brothers and sisters and show that love? So that's a big challenge for us. But again, we do it all to bring glory to God, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, but that we draw people to Jesus. Reading on from verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So we're going to talk more about the Spirit. We have God the Father, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. What we're going to see is that the Spirit is still with us. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. There it is again. We love God because he first loved us. And it's that love that allows us to love our brothers. Now, reading from John 14, verses 15 to 26, more about the Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The helper is with us forever. Jesus went to be with the Father. He sent the helper, who's still with us today. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am my Father. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. We'll come back to that point and how the Spirit works in that way. And then reading from John 16, verses 4 to 15, the work of the Holy Spirit. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, how does the Holy Spirit help us love God, love our brothers and sisters, and love our neighbors the way we should? So it starts with the Holy Spirit dwells within us. From 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple? We are the temple. And that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are the temple. The Spirit dwells within us, because we are God's temple. If you want to do some study on your own, go back and read in the Old Testament about the temple and the Spirit. The Spirit reminds us of Jesus' example, so we read that in John 14 to 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. So the experience I had in Austin, the Spirit had to speak loud. In fact, the Spirit had to hit me on the side of the head. But by paying more attention to the Spirit, taking time to be quiet and listening, the Spirit is with us today and speaks to us, reminds us of Jesus' words, reminds us of Jesus' example, so that we can live out our life in the Spirit. The Spirit also provides correction to us as believers and convicts the world of sin. So we read that in John 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So sometimes, and we'll We'll read more about that in a bit. But sometimes we don't act the way we should act in following what the Spirit leads us to do, but the Spirit's there to remind us of what we are to do and provide that correction to us as believers. The Spirit provides us with power and wisdom to do that which we cannot do on our own. So Brett read from Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus speaking to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth." So that power is the power we receive today as believers and being baptized in Christ. We receive that same power. And it's our mission, maybe not to go to the ends of the earth. We have people related with the church who are serving in other parts of the world. But for us, we can serve on mission here in our county and the surrounding areas. And then if we look to Ephesians 1, 17 to 20, we read, "Paul, in praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." That same power we have available to us. We have access to that power through the Holy Spirit. Imagine what would happen if we as believers tapped into that, truly tapped into that Spirit. And lastly, we want to look at, in this part with the Holy Spirit, we want to look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. The gifts that the Spirit provides us that we are to use to build up the body. Starting with verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." For each. Not just the body corporately, but to each. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually, each of us, as he wills." So we have that power there available for us to access, and it's been given to us individually. And finally, let me read from Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, in keeping in step with the Spirit as it guides us on a day-to-day basis and prompts us. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." You may recall the words of Paul when he says, I do not what I ought to do, and I do what I ought not to do. And it's the Spirit that keeps us on the right path. And we can't do, even living out our life as Christians, putting aside even the fact of how we're to love one another and love our neighbors, but the things that I'm going to mention here in this, as we finish these verses, it's the Spirit that helps us in our walk on a day-to-day basis. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we're no longer under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Sounds a lot like our society today. Hopefully not in the church, but yes, it happens. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word. We thank you for the reminder of your love for us, the love that Jesus had for us, Father, and the work of the Spirit and the power that's available to us, Father. Father, we pray for revival. We pray for revival starting in the lives of each one of us here, Father. And that revival spreads to us as a body of believers, so that we can spread that throughout Grand County and the places that you put us, Father, on a day-to-day, week-by-week basis. Help us to understand the power that we have available to us, Father. We know that we can't do what we need to do on our own, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not for our glory, Father, but for your glory. And that others would be drawn to us, Father, that they would look to us individually and as a body of believers and say, why are those guys different? What is that? How can they love one another? How can they reach out, Father, to us? What is it about them? Father, some of them will be repelled, but we know that there are those out there that your Spirit is touching, Father, and that by us playing our part, we will draw more people to you, Father. That is our mission, Father. Help us to be on mission. Help us to be the people that you would have us to be in loving you, loving one another, and loving all of those around us, Father. And we just pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.